Let's look at 2 Peter. We're down to, in chapter 1 and verse 16. And we're going to try to end finish the whole chapter here. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter is saying this: "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now this may be the greatest explanation in all of the Bible on how we got the Scriptures. How did they actually get into our hands? And we're going to study this text today. But before we do, I want us to look at a parallel text that also talks about the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. So let's just leave 2 Peter for a few moments and look at what Paul said about this subject of inspiration. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 right now, 2 Timothy 3. And we'll look at verses 15 through 17. Notice what Paul, we just read what Peter said about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's notice now what Paul says. In 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, all of the Scriptures point to salvation being through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now notice what Paul says about the Scriptures. He calls them the Holy Scriptures in verse 15. He says that a child can know them in verse 15. This is not just something that is reserved to adults or clergymen. As we saw in Peter's writing, and we'll see later, nobody has a corner on the market. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. Even children can know the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, it says here, can make children wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I think it's one of the easiest things in the world for a child to come to true salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes they can be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old and understand the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 18:14, he said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." It's God's will that every single little one accept the Lord as their Savior. And it says about Timothy, the Scriptures were able to make him wise, and that from a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. From a child. So please bring up your children under the sound of the Scriptures. In his case, it was his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Scriptures. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verse 5, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So notice Timothy had a grandmother, that the faith was in her, and then he had a mother, Eunice, the faith was in her, and they transferred it to Timothy, and we see in chapter 3 that it was by the scriptures that they transferred their faith to their child and their grandchild. In Acts 16, we learn that Timothy's father was a Greek, and for what reason? We have no idea why Eunice would marry a Greek. She was a Jew, but she had a mixed marriage, and something messed up there. But the Bible says God worked, and that Timothy was able to, through the scriptures he had learned as a child, come to know the Lord as his Savior. So if your family is not perfect, and none of them are, if your marriage isn't perfect, if it's kind of mixed up or whatever, just give your kids the scriptures anyways. Just give them the scriptures anyways. God can use the scriptures to bring about true salvation in your children. Now, after verse 15, we have this great verse in verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word for inspiration here is theos pneustis. Theos means God. Pneustis means breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It came from the breath of God, just like my words today are coming from my breath, coming out of my lungs, past my vocal cords, through my mouth and teeth, and all that determines what kind of a voice you have and so on. It's amazing how God made us. Everybody's voice is different. Everybody's fingerprints are different. Everybody's DNA is different. He's just an amazing God. All of our irises are different. But just as my breath is crossing my vocal cords and making words that you can hear today, so the Bible is the breath of God. Theos pneustis. God breathed. The Bible is not the words of men. It's not the words of Paul or Timothy or Peter waking up one day and saying, you know, I feel inspired. I think I'll just write something about God. And we'll call it truth. No, no. It's Paul being told by God, write this down, and then being given the words. It's Peter being told by God, write this down. These are the words I want you to write down. And it's Jude and Matthew and Mark and Luke and James and these other authors being told by God the very, very words, word for word, what they should write down. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. All scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is wrong, correction is how to make it right, and righteousness is how to keep it right. And so the Bible does all of that for our benefit, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete or mature, truly furnished unto good works. So we can know the Bible, so we can do something for God. We're all supposed to do good works for God, not to be saved, but because we are saved. So the word scripture here, going back to our text, we just saw it twice in Paul's text, back in 2 Peter now, for those coming in. We're in chapter 1, and we're going to try to study verses 16 through 21 this morning. And we notice the word scripture in verse number 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The word scripture literally means sacred writing, that which was written by God. Though human pens wrote it down, it is referred to as the Word of God 48 times in the Bible. You'll find that phrase, the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord appears over 100 times. It has been observed that good men could not have written the Bible Because if good men had written the Bible, in other words, if it wasn't God, some people don't believe the Bible is God's word, and when you run across them, ask them who they think wrote it, and they'll give you different answers. If they say good men, then the answer to that is, well, if good men wrote it, what kind of good men would say, thus saith the Lord, over 100 times? And what kind of men would call it the word of God 48 times? If it was just written by men, they'd be liars. They wouldn't be good men, would they? They'd be deceivers. Some say, well, bad men, delusional men. What bad men would write a book about holiness, about righteousness, about judgment, about hell, about a lake of fire, about sin, about the consequences of immorality, about judgments on cities and nations and individuals who did not live holy lives? What kind of bad men would write something like that? Now, I've got a lot of arguments that I've compiled, and a lot of them weren't mine. I borrowed them and everything, but I put them in a little book called The Bible, Did God Write It? It's a little booklet. I should have brought them out, but they're out here. If you go down the steps before you go out the door, you'll see them right by the door. It's a good little book that'll build your faith. The Bible, Did God Write It? I think as you look at the conclusions in that booklet and read the Bible for yourself, you can come to no other conclusion but that God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible, and we can have confidence in it. And those that wrote, those that were the human penmen, often mentioned that. Let me give you a few examples. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 22, it says this, "But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying." And so here's a verse that claims the word of God came to somebody, and then he spoke what God said. In 1 Chronicles 17 and verse number 3, it says this, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying." Now again, if this wasn't true, then this would be spurious. It'd be full of lies. It would be a very deceitful book. But the Bible says the word of God came to Nathan. There's many other scriptures that you can read where you will read words similar to that where people claim to not have spoken on their own, but they have spoken as God gave them the words. In Luke 3 and verse number 2, I got the wrong verse. Acts, rather. I'll read this for you. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 11. It says this. What do I got here? That's two in a row I did. I must have a head cold. Let's try 1 Thessalonians. I've had better weeks in my life. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. Well, here's one, okay. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." All right, I got that one right. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. When you received, it says here, the word, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so, men wrote it. Now, why did God use human penmen? I'm not sure. My opinion is that if God had written it out with his own hands, we would worship it rather than read it. Man loves to be superstitious. Man loves to worship religious symbols and relics and so on and so forth. Ken, can you help me out here? 1711. Go ahead and read that. That's right. That's correct. Acts 17:11. Thank you. They received the word with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, okay? So God used human penmen. He used people like Peter and Paul and James and Jude and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, and those are just the eight New Testament authors. There's about 32 Old Testament authors, about 40 different men. He used them to be the human penmen. And then, I also believe in his providence, he made sure the originals were lost. Because I think if God had written it out himself, we would worship the book and the pages itself rather than read it and heed it. And so God didn't use his own handwriting. And then the originals, we have copies of the originals, but not the originals. If we had, for instance, the original where Paul or Peter actually wrote 2 Peter, people would make a shrine around that thing and worship it. People love to worship relics. And I remember reading one story, it was pretty funny, and they got caught doing it, but one particular religion was selling pieces of wood and saying that this was the very wood from the cross that Christ died on. And when they inventoried all the money they had made from the selling of that wood, they found out that they had sold enough wood to fill up 300 boxcars on a train. These little pieces of wood, they had sold so many of them. And they told people that this was the real wood from the cross that Christ died on. And it made up 300 boxcars. You know, sometimes get stuck at the train tracks, and they usually, if you count them, like 100, 113 go by. Imagine 300 boxcars of wood, and that's how much many little pieces of wood they had sold, saying this was from the original cross of Christ. People love to worship things they can see, but the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. We're not a superstitious people. We believe in faith, and we don't believe in magic, we don't believe in luck, we don't believe in superstition, we don't knock on wood. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we don't need all of these things. And so, that's just my opinion why God didn't write it himself, he used man. Now, the word scripture itself appears 32 times in the Bible, the plural scriptures, 21 times, that's 53 times. The first time the word ever appears in describing the Bible is in Daniel 10 and verse number 21, where it says this, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." And so the angel is sent from Daniel to give him some insight regarding some visions he's having. And he says, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." That's the first time the word scripture ever appears to describe the Bible. It's called the scripture, the sacred writings of truth. The last time is in this book, 2 Peter. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's the last time we see the word scriptures, and notice what it refers to, and notice this is Peter's declaration of what it refers to. In 2 Peter 3:16, "as also in all his epistles," who is he talking about? Verse 15, he's talking about Paul. You see it? Notice the word Paul in verse 15. And Peter says about Paul this, in all his epistles, how many of his epistles do we have? At least 13, maybe 14, right? And what are they? Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and many believe Hebrews. That'd be 14, 13 or 14 of his epistles. Notice Peter says about Paul, verse 16, also in all his epistles. Now, they've been written by this time because Peter and Paul almost died simultaneously. It's believed they all died around, both of them died in the year 67 A.D. We're not sure, but very close to each other. So he had written all these epistles, speaking in them of things, these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I'm glad Peter said that. I thought it was just me. You know that? I thought, man, maybe something wrong with my head. But boy, I read some of Paul's epistles, and I said, what does that mean? Even Peter struggled with some of the things Paul said. I'm glad that's in there. Which they that are unlearned and unable rest, R-E-S-T, that's an abbreviation for wrestle. They wrestle, they struggle with it. As they do also the other what? What's the word in the Bible? Scriptures. See, Peter calls all of Paul's epistles scriptures. You see that? He says all of Paul's epistles are sacred writings. As Paul said earlier, and we read in his own words, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theos neustos, God breathed. It's not my word, Paul's saying. See, there's an old saying that God didn't make his word to fit a man. God made a man to fit his word. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it. God made Paul to be the author of those 14 epistles. And it says that all of his epistles are the scriptures, sacred writings. And so, going back now to Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I like what he says here in verse 16 to start out his argument. And we'll just kind of go through these verses quickly here. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Boy, that phrase has to be true. See, the Bible was written by 40 different men over 1,500 years, most of which men never met each other nor read each other's writings. If that's a fable, brethren, that's the most cunningly devised fable ever written. Who would take 1,500 years to write a fable? How could you get 40 men over 1,500 years to write portions of Scripture, and then when you compile them together, they're in harmony. They don't contradict each other. They compare with each other perfectly. It's just amazing. It is not a cunningly devised fable. It's not possible for human beings to write a book like the Bible. Especially when they were often in different nations when they were writing. They never compared each other's works. And yet now that we have the completed compilation, all 66 books, we sit down and we read this and we say, boy, what Mark's saying here was said back here in Isaiah, and what John said in Revelation was brought out in Daniel, and Christ's birth here in Luke was mentioned in Micah, and you just go back and forth on all these scriptures, whether it's doctrine, whether it's principles, whether it's prophecies. There's no contradiction in the scriptures. You can't write I don't care who you are, I don't care how hard you try, you can't write a fable like that. Nobody writes fables over 1,500 years and compiles them, and somehow they end up perfect. It just doesn't happen. And that's what Peter's saying here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There were three different degrees of inspectors in Bible days. A first, second, and third degree inspector or investigator. We call them inspectors and investigators today. They call them eyewitnesses. When you look up the Greek word for eyewitnesses here in verse 16, you'll find that it means a third degree inspector. A third degree inspector was a man whose character and credibility was so respected in his day that his word was esteemed as gospel if he was called to be a witness or to testify regarding something. This is the word Peter uses to describe himself and two others on the Mount of Transfiguration when he says, we were eyewitnesses, we were inspectors, we were credible of the third degree when we saw the very majesty of Jesus Christ as he was transfigured before us on the Mount of Transfiguration And you can read the story in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter number 9. He says, we saw Christ's appearance altered in front of us. His fashion was glistering. And then we heard an audible voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's what he mentions in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter is saying in verses 16, 17, 18, I know what I saw, and I know what I heard. I know what I saw. James and John were with me also. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I've got two other witnesses on this. But then he says this in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Run to you, do well that you take heed. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want you to believe me. I don't want you to believe what I heard and what I saw, because God has given to you a more sure word of testimony, a more sure word of prophecy. And what is it? The Scriptures. The Scriptures are more sure than you just believing what I heard, what I saw. Now, every one of us can question a witness. You know, even if it's the most credible witness, we can still say, well, how do I know for sure he's not lying? But he's saying the Bible is sure because I didn't write it, and Paul didn't write it, and Mark didn't write it, and Matthew didn't write it, and Jude didn't write it, and John didn't write it. God wrote it through us. And he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, it's the Bible. And he says to us some instruction in verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Pay attention to the Bible. Pay attention to the Bible. Take heed to the Scriptures. And then he describes the Scriptures this way, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is light for life. It is light for life. It is spiritual light. It'll give you light no matter what your standing is or position is. I've got three positions. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. The Bible can give me light for all the roles and responsibilities that I have. It can give you light for all the roles and responsibilities you have. It can tell you what to do with your finances. It can tell you how to work in your ministry. It even tells us how to talk to people and how not to talk to people. It sheds light on everything. It is our directive for all matters of life and faith. You can't find a situation that a human being faces but that the Bible can shed light on what he or she should do in that situation. It says, you do well that you should take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place. This is a world of confused people and darkness. And maybe right now you're living in a mist. You're living in a fog. You're living in a season of darkness where you don't know what to do. The Bible can shed light on you. I heard of a pastor recently who had somebody come to him and says, Pastor, I need some of your time. I got to have you tell me what to do. And he says, I have some time next year. I have some time next year. I can get with you. And I'll sit down and I'll show you what to do. And the guy was kind of taken aback by that. And he says, what do you mean you got some time next year? He says, here's what I want to tell you to do. He says, I want you to read the Bible every day. And he says, I want you to come to church every time the doors are open. You come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm going to give you as much counsel as I can from God's Word on what to do. For some reason, the guy didn't get offended, and he obeyed what he was told. And a year later, he didn't need to talk to the pastor. He didn't need to talk to anybody. In fact, he was counseling other people on what they should do. He was telling other people what they should do. He was helping others find the light. You see, it's in the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures. And it's a light. The Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, until that mist and that fog and that darkness from your life just lifts and it's all made clear. It says, stay in the Word until the day dawn and the day star, that's Jesus Christ, arise in your heart. That's what it's all about. Eventually, the Scriptures lead us to Christ. It's all about Christ, as Paul said, Christ who is our life. And if your eye be single, it says your whole body will be full of light. If you finally get to the place where my life is just about Christ, period, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be full of light. That's the day star rising in your hearts. And then notice the colon at the end of verse 19. Knowing this first. Now remember, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This, you can take this to the bank, Peter says. Don't believe what I said or what I heard when I was up on the mountain. He says, I know what I heard. I know what I saw. But the Bible's more sure than my testimony because this is the testimony of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that means in verse number 20 there, folks, is that this word private means personal, pertaining to oneself, belonging to oneself. It means that there's no religion, there's no church, there's no denomination that has a corner on the market. The Bible can be understood by you. The Baptists can't say, we're the only ones that are right. The Catholics can't say, we're the only ones that are right. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons can't say we're the only ones that are right. Methodists, Presbyterians, Protestants, no, no. The Bible says of itself that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This book was written for all mankind. We read earlier a verse that says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. A kid can know the Bible. A man can know the Bible. A woman can know the Bible. A girl can understand the Bible. A boy can understand the Bible. Don't let any clergyman ever tell you that we're the only ones that know what the Bible's about. You can know the Bible. You have the author of the Bible living inside of you. He's the Holy Ghost. As far as I'm concerned, the greatest verse and probably the greatest explanation of how we got the Scriptures is verse 21 in closing here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There it is. Peter's saying, here's how we got the Scriptures. It wasn't the will of man. Again, it wasn't Peter saying one day, you know, I feel inspired. I think I'll write something. It wasn't Paul or Mark or James or Jude or John or David or Moses getting up one day and saying, you know, I really feel inspired today. I think I'll write down what I think about God and call it the Scriptures. No, no. It says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. It wasn't the will of men. It wasn't men who said, you know, I think we ought to put this down what God's told them. No. It says, but holy men, they were holy when they wrote it. Now, they maybe didn't end up holy. You know, some of these guys like Solomon, after all he wrote and then what he did. But then I've done the same thing myself, you know. But everything God's taught me all these years, and then I go do this. But at the time they wrote it, they were holy. They were right with God. They were in God's presence. They were holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this word moved literally means to be carried about, to be driven by the Holy Ghost. And, well, our time's up. But let me just read a couple of verses where the word moved is translated into different English verses, okay? In the shipwreck of Acts 27 and verse 15, it says this. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. What does that mean? We lost all control of it. That word drive is the same Greek word as the word moved when it says they were moved by the Holy Ghost, when that ship was just driven by the wind. There was nothing humans were doing to control that ship anymore. It was completely controlled by the wind. Acts chapter number 27, verse 17 says this, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ships, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. The word driven is the same Greek word as carried here in, or moved here in verse 21. I mean, the thing was just driven. It was just completely, the picture here is it was completely out of man's control. It was completely under the control of that shipwreck, of the elements, of the wind. And that's the picture God's trying to tell us here. The authors were under the complete control of the Holy Ghost. This was not something where God was saying, Peter, what do you think I should say here? That was God saying to Peter, write this down word for word, exactly the way I give it to you. That's how we got the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's not a bunch of fairies and fairy tales and fables and man's opinion or man's inspiration or men or women waking up and saying, you know, I think I'll write. No, no. It's the word of God. It's not a cunningly devised fable. No human beings could pull something off like this. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our Sunday school lesson today. And help us, Lord, as many deny today, the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. But we believe. And, Lord, we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration. We believe that Paul's writings were the Scriptures and the Old Testament. And we believe that holy men of God spake only as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not by their feelings, not by their doctrine or what they believe, but what the Holy Ghost said. And Lord, help us to go to our graves believing it's the Word of God. And now we pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher in the next service. Help our children's churches. Thank you for the precious kids that you give us every week. We pray for the salvation of their souls. And now, Lord, do for us what we need this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.